Hello and welcome to our site as we continue our sermons in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Oh, I do hope you have a Bible handy, either a hard copy Bible or maybe you've got the scriptures on your device. But however, if you're able to turn to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians, and chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 11, our sermon today entitled, Never Forget to Remember. Never forget to remember. The Apostle Paul says here, Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God, that is, Jew and Gentile, believing in Jesus, through the cross, by which Jesus put to death that hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Consequently, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, that is, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. May God bless his word to us as we meditate in it for a few moments together. Well, once again, as we had last Sunday, our passage of Scripture falls easily into three parts, introduced here by the therefore in verse 11, the but now in verse 13, and the consequently in verse 19. In the three sections of our reading, the Apostle Paul enjoins us to remember what we were when we were outside of Christ, when we were unbelieving, and then rejoice in what Christ has done for us, and thirdly, revel in our new status. Easy to remember. Remember, rejoice, revel. Let's get right into it as we prepare to break bread together in our own fellowship here in Cape Town after the sermon. In verses 11 to 12, I'll read them again. Paul says, Remember therefore that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that is, religious Jews, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. The apostle is addressing, of course, Gentile believers, and he exhorts them to never forget their former state. Never forget to remember is the title of our sermon. The word remember occurs frequently in the Bible. When the Ark of God was brought into Jerusalem, David, in his Psalm of Thanks, said, Remember the wonders that God has done. His son Solomon said, Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The Apostle Paul teaches, as Jesus did, that we should remember the poor. So many times the word remember occurs in Scripture. And then there are so many reminders in the Bible that God himself remembers. Psalm 103 and verse 13, the psalmist says, he remembers that we are dust, that we are frail, that we are fallen. Psalm 111 and verse 5, he remembers his covenant forever. The one I like, friends, is in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 43 and verse 25. He remembers our sins no more. Oh, that's good news for me. I'm sure it is for you too. He remembers our sins no more. What an amazing thing that once God forgives our sins, he chooses never to call them to mind again, releases us from condemnation. Now, God gave the Hebrew nation a series of feasts, fasts, and festivals so that they would remember his redeeming grace. Passover was a remembrance of God's mighty act of rescue from their captivity and slavery in Egypt. And God gives us as Christians the Lord's table so that we will never forget the body and blood of Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The history of the Israelites, if you know it from your Old Testament scriptures, was one of constant forgetting. They would be blessed, then they would forget God and his commandments, and then they would have to be disciplined. And when they were disciplined, they would then repent. And when they repented, they would then be blessed again. And then they would forget again, and then be disciplined again, and then forget again. Round and round they went. Blessing, forgetting, discipline, repentance, blessing, forgetting, discipline, repentance, forgetting. The root of the problem was forgetting. Oh, may we never forget what we were before we were saved, redeemed through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we were as Gentile believers in the days before we were encountered by Christ and redeemed in our personal experience of God's salvation. The Apostle Paul reminds us of five crushing realities. Take a look at them with me. In verse 12, we were separated from Christ. That was our basic and insurmountable problem. In the prophecy of Isaiah in the Old Testament, we read in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 3, the Lord is speaking, and he says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, to deliver, to rescue, to make whole again, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things, and so on. Our basic problem, dear friends, is sin has separated us from God. And not all the good works, not all the religion, not all the church going under the sun can help the person who is separated from God because of his sin. We were separated from Christ. And then once, verse 12, we were alienated, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Ours was not the privileged position of citizenship in Israel. The descendants of Jacob were the only people God had betrothed to himself. The Gentiles were foreigners and aliens. Only the Jews had God's peculiar favor resting upon them. Not only that, but thirdly, that meant verse 12 also, we were strangers to the covenantal promises that God had made to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Promises reiterated throughout the Old Testament. Promises about the Messiah and the blessings that he would bring. As Gentile unbelievers, we weren't even aware of them, much less understood that we were included in some of them. The prophet Ezekiel was the voice of God to Israel when he said, Ezekiel 36, verses 24 to 28, for I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land, We have lived to see that in our day. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. The Lord says, I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. What a wonderful way that prophecy has already been fulfilled, and it awaits its final forgiveness. But as for us who were Gentile unbelievers, before we encountered Christ and were redeemed by his grace, born anew into his family through trusting Jesus, why, at that time we were foreigners to the covenants of promise, says the Apostle Paul. Oh, but it gets even worse. Look again at verse 12 of our passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Not only were we separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, but we were without hope. We were without hope in the world, the apostle says. Some of us remember the Cold War years. President Brezhnev of Russia, for 18 years, Christianity was ruled out. Moscow was the center of anti-God, atheistic power. At Brezhnev's funeral, before the coffin lid was closed, his bereft widow reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. Atheism leaves you hopeless. It was an amazing, poignant moment. Mrs. Brezhnev was hoping her husband was wrong, that the message of the cross of Christ was right, that there was another life, and that Jesus would somehow show mercy to her husband's never-dying soul. Well, the climax of what the apostle is saying about our condition outside of Christ ends in verse 12 with this fifth crushing reality of what sin has made us. Verse 5, without God. What terrible words, without God. This is the condition of Gentile unbelievers, the Apostle Paul is saying, before they encountered Jesus and were born anew into the family of God through faith in him, separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Let those words sink in. That is the natural state of every unbelieving Gentile, without God, without God. Put that all together, and in the words of John Stott, mankind is by nature, the Apostle Paul is showing us, Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. Never forget to remember. Remember what you were, is Paul's first point in our passage. And then he moves to the second point, verses 13 to 18. Rejoice in what Christ has done. We read from verse 13, But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, that is Jew and Gentile, believing in Jesus, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh, that is in his body on the cross, the law with its commandments and regulations. What a wonderful thing Jesus has done through his death and resurrection. Paul says his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, Jew and Gentile, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. What a wonderful, wonderful piece of news that is. Look at verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. Oh, it's almost too good to be true. We Gentile believers were so very far away from God. But look what Jesus has done through his death on the cross of Calvary. We who were so far away from God have been brought near, brought together, reconciled to God, given peace, given access to God as our Father with the Holy Spirit's indescribable help. That's why we're here this morning as a church family, and I hope that's why you're there listening to our site at this time. The awful distance from God that we're in naturally, in our natural state, has been bridged by the cross of Jesus, and his blood has washed away the sins of every person who has repented and put his trust in him. And so the apostle says, he himself, Jesus, becomes our peace. Yes, peace is a person, and his name is Jesus. Many of you remember the famed Beatles and their songs. Remember John Lennon's song, Imagine? It enshrines Lennon's desire for world peace. Perhaps you could say his recipe, or at least his suggestion for world peace. The first verse, if I remember rightly, goes something like this. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Lenin's message is that if we get rid of all governments and all religion, man has the power within himself to create a peaceful society, a peaceful world. Well, it hasn't happened yet, John Lennon, and in fact, it's worse than ever today. A memorable song and a great humanitarian dream. But the problem is, as the prophet said 2,500 years ago, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, all have sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of God, and the wage that sin pays is destruction. There is no peace, friend, aside from the Prince of Peace, and his name is Jesus. Verses 14 and 15 tells us, he has broken down the barriers that separated man from God and man from man. Let me read it again. He himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Jesus has broken down the barriers that separated God from man, and man from God, and man from man. Jesus did it by perfectly fulfilling the requirements of God's moral law and God's ceremonial laws in the Old Testament. Through his sinless life and sacrificial death and his triumphant resurrection, Jesus kept perfectly the moral law, and he fulfilled all the ceremonial law of sacrifice and temple worship in the Old Testament, all the signs and symbols that pointed forward to the cross. Friend, the hatred that existed between the Jew and the Gentile ran so deep that the Jews built a 5-foot-high wall around the temple in Jerusalem, and on that wall they put inscriptions in Latin and Greek, telling the Gentiles to keep out. In 1934, archaeologists discovered two of these plaques threatening death to anyone who breached the wall. But not only did Jesus abolish something by his death on the cross, that dividing wall of hostility, that barrier that separated Jew and Gentile from one another and from God, he not only abolished something, Jesus created something. Take a look at verse 15. Through his death and resurrection, he has created a new humanity, a tertium genus, a third race of Jew and Gentile believers who are one new mankind, one in the body of Christ, the church. We're different in so many ways, different nations, tribes, colors, cultures, but as born-again believers in Jesus, we are one, reconciled through the cross of Jesus. God dealt with the hostility 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on the cross for us? Whether Jew or Gentile, salvation, redemption, rescue, deliverance, being made whole again, is in Christ alone, and all are invited to the party. We're not a new club, we're a new humanity. At last in Christ, Jew and Gentile, believing in Jesus, find their true humanity. What wonderful verses these are. He himself is our peace, who made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, divided the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his body the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man, that is, one new humanity, one new race, if you like, out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both, that is Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus the Messiah and Redeemer, through him, that is Jesus, we both have access to God the Father with the help of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful, wonderful thing God has accomplished for us in his amazing love through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Redeemer. And so we have a completely new identity, the Apostle Paul is saying. Yes, number one, we are always to remember what we were. Never forget what you were before you encountered Christ. Hopelessly lost, godless. And yes, rejoice if you've come to Christ in repentance and faith and been born again. Rejoice in what God has done for you. And then thirdly, the apostle intimates that we should revel in our new status. Remember what you were, rejoice in what you are in Christ, and revel in your new status. Take a look at verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Praise the Lord. We who are followers of Jesus are now fellow citizens with all of God's people. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, no longer held captive in the kingdom of Satan, in the kingdom of this world. We are more than citizens, though. We are family. Paul goes on to say we are members of God's household. You see, to be a citizen in God's kingdom is remarkable, but to be his child is a blessing beyond description. But there's more. We are God's building, Paul says. Together we have replaced the old Jerusalem temple of stone and mortar. We are now together as believers in Jesus, redeemed Jews and Gentiles, the very dwelling place, the Naas, the holy place, the temple where God himself lives by his Spirit. No longer an earthly material temple, we who are believers in Jesus, the Messiah and Redeemer of mankind, are brought by the Holy Spirit into one body, one family, the family of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we together become the temple, the holy place in which God himself dwells by his Holy Spirit. Now this has serious implications for us Christians. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, we're to part company with all that is offensive to God. His temple is holy, and we are that temple, the Bible says. And so we're to part company with all that offends God in thought or word and deed. We're to behave like musicians in a major symphony orchestra. We subordinate our prejudices and differences to the leadership of the conductor, the Lord Jesus Christ. His authority must override all our personal agendas and differences. When the curtain goes up, and it has, our differences cease to exist. Christ is the theme of the symphony. The music is all about Him. Once we danced to the devil's music, now we dance to Jesus' tune. He is Lord of the dance, and with the Holy Spirit's help, we must all keep in step with Him. What a wonderful passage of Scripture you've shared with me in the second half of Ephesians chapter 2. Let us remember what we were before we met Christ. Let us rejoice in what Christ has done for us, and let us revel in our new status. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank You for this wonderful passage of Scripture that applies to every believer in Jesus, our Messiah, Redeemer and Lord. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, no matter where we come from, who we are, what our background, nationality, culture, color, thank You, dear Lord, that we're all one in Christ Jesus, as Paul tells the Galatians. Lord, we remember that at one time we were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. You've reminded us today that without Jesus, we are stateless, we are friendless, we are hopeless, we are godless. But now in Christ Jesus, everything's changed. And we thank You, dear Lord, that in Christ we're reconciled to God as our Father, and we have peace through the blood shed on the cross. And so we want to remember and never forget what we were. And we want to rejoice constantly in what Christ has done for us through His death and resurrection. Indeed, we want to revel in our new status as members of the family of God, not just citizens of the kingdom of God, but members of His family, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, sharing all the blessings that heaven can offer. People from every tribe and tongue and nation under heaven. And thank You that one day we can look forward to heaven, where we'll all be together with You, Lord. And we'll be able to worship. We'll be able to serve You. There'll be no more sin and no more evil. No more death, no more sorrow. No more crying, no more tears. Thank You, dear Lord, that in Jesus we already have a living hope. We experience it now, and we rejoice in it now. But we thank You that the best is yet to be. And so we choose to fix our eyes on Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Fix our eyes on the One who is the pioneer and perfecter, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to run with patience and perseverance the particular race that You have set each one of us, dear Lord, keeping our eyes on Jesus, laying aside every weight, sin that would trip us up so easily. And thank You, dear Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who not only brings us into the family of God in a spiritual rebirth when we place our trust in Jesus, receive Him as our Savior and Lord, but thank You for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, empowers us, enables us, gifts us, counsels us, teaches us, helps us to grow into the likeness of Jesus in life and in character. And so our blessed triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to Your name be all the glory. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit, be with you all evermore. Amen.
There is a higher throne world has nowhere faithful ones from every tongue will one day come before the sun.